الحمد لله وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه. أما بعد, the seven kinds of people whom I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us among them. And a hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, seven will be shaded under Allah's shade on the day where there's no shade except His shade. Imam Adilun, a just ruler. وشاب نشأ في عبادة الله, a young man who was raised and brought up on the obedience to Allah. And a man whose heart is attached to the masajid. Two men who meet and they love for the sake of Allah. They love each other for the sake of Allah. They meet upon this love and then they depart upon this love. A man who was invited to commit illegal relations with a woman of status and beauty. However, he said to her, "Verily, I fear Allah." He did not respond to her invitation. A man who gave charity in such a secretive manner that his left hand did not know what his right hand spent. And the last one is a man who remembered Allah in seclusion, so his eyes shed tears. This particular narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives clarity and manifests Allah's vast kindness and generosity, and the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal will encompass many individuals through His mercy. This was clearly, explicitly expressed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Seven kinds of people, and not seven people, because many people misunderstand the hadith. They think only seven people and then everybody else will be outside. No, seven kinds of people. Under each category, there may be millions of individuals who have this characteristic, who have this particular quality. On a day, they will be under the shade of the throne of Allah, as it comes in other narrations, not in this one, in Bukhari, Muslim, but other narrations explain Arshul Rahman. They will be under the shade of the throne of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. You know, it's the highest of the creation of Allah and the largest of the creation of Allah. They will be under that shade on the day where people will be exposed to the sun and will be drowning in their own sweat, not knowing what their accountability will end up like and not knowing whether they'll be going to Jannah or to Jahannam, al-iyadu billah. He said this is further explained that on that day even the prophets will be, their expression will be Allahumma sallim, sallim. Sallim from what word? Salam. Peace. Meaning, oh Allah, we want safety. Here it means safety. The prophets will be concerned about their own selves, their own safety, their own protection from the fire. On a day where we have learned from, like the beginning of Surah Al-Hajj, يَوْمَ تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْضِعَةٍ عَمَّا أَرْضَعَتْ وَتَضَعُ كُلُّ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَمْلَهَا وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. On the day where every nursing woman will throw away her child, and the woman who's bearing children, who's pregnant, will have a miscarriage, and you will see the people appearing to be drunk because of the way they're behaving, but they're not drunk, except that the punishment of Allah is severe. So it is on that day, while everyone is suffering under the heat, and the Shaykh added a piece of information which he didn't have here, that according to scientists now, Allah irda alayk, jazakallah khair. The sun will be the sun is currently 174 million kilometers away from Earth. Yet when you go outside around Dhuhr time, the heat is so scorching that you barely can handle it. And this is with the distance of the sun. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, as it comes in the hadith, it will be the distance of a mile. And the scholars have explained meal as one of two things: either the mile, the measuring, as you know, the, like the kilometer mile, or the meal is the tip of the kuhl. When you put kuhl on your eyelashes, that actual stick which you dip in the container, this is a meal. And the sun will be above the heads of the creation that far, either a mile or a meal, either way, this is very close. While people are suffering in this heat for 50,000 years, these individuals will be relaxing under the shade of Allah Azza wa Jal, the shade of the throne of Allah. And in some of the narrations, this whole ordeal of Yawm al-Qiyamah will be like the time between Dhuhr and Asr. While for the rest of the people it's 50,000 years, for these righteous Muslims, not everyone, it will be like the time between Dhuhr and Asr under this the shade of the throne of Allah. Total relaxation. Who are they? What are these seven individuals, and are we one of them? Or can we qualify to be at least to have one characteristic so we can get this privilege? The first one is Imamun Adilun, a just ruler. And just to give you the whole summary of the situation, the Imam, the ruler who fears Allah Azza wa Jal concerning those whom he is in charge of. So he maintains their rights. He observes their rights. He ensures that their rights are delivered to them. He helps the oppressed against his oppressor. And he stops the oppressor from oppressing others. He's handling his business as a person who's been placed in charge. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the first Khalifa after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first Imam Adil after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said in his famous khutbah upon being assigned as the Khalifa of the Muslims, he said to the people, as to what follows: O people, I have been given authority over you, even though I'm not the best amongst you. This is from his humbleness. Otherwise, without a doubt, without a doubt, the best after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is who? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Unless you're from these other people who have a major misunderstanding about Islam. The best, not even Umar radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr is the best after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was humble, he said, I'm not the best of you. He said, if I do good, help me. If I do good, then make me upright, correct me. If I go wrong, don't leave me alone in my wrong path. He said, "As-sidqu amana." The truth is trust. Saying the truth is something that you're expected to do. Amana, something you must fulfill as a trust. And lying is betrayal. And the weak amongst you is strong until I'm able to remove the reason behind his weakness. And the strong amongst you is weak until I give that the one whom he's oppressing his right. Any group of people who leave fighting or struggling for the sake of Allah, Allah Azza wa Jal will inflict them with humiliation. And any group of people who allow al-fahisha, the illegal relations between men and women, and anything abhorrent of this fashion, allow it to spread amongst them, then Allah Azza wa Jal will encompass them with calamities and trials. Obey me as long as I obey Allah and His Messenger. If I disobey Allah and His Messenger, then don't obey me anymore. This is the statement of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He said, these are the statements of a just ruler. May Allah be pleased with him. So then his job is to teach the ignorant, show compassion to the needy, raise the youngs, and provide treatment for the sick, honor the one who's present, and protect the one who's gone through his family and his wealth. The Prophet ﷺ spoke about those muqsitin, those who are just. They will be on pulpits of light, on the right of the Most Merciful. And both of the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal are right. Those who are just in their ruling and their people, and those whom they were given authority over. Meaning their main quality is justice. Now the ulama though, do not confine this concept to the ruler, like the presidents of governments and kings. This is not it. Every one of us who is in charge of any group of people, whether you are a manager at work, or even the scholars go to the extent saying at home, you are the imam of the house, you are the mudir of the house, then in the same sense you need to observe this justice between your children. and between if you have more than one wife. At any rate, this justice is not confined to the imam of the Muslims. Every one of us plays the role of imamah in one way or another, even the imam of the masjid. Whoever observes justice in all of these duties and tasks, then he will be saved and he will be under the shade of the throne of Allah. Otherwise, it may backfire. The Prophet ﷺ said, he made a dua, O Allah, whoever amongst my ummah is given authority over others and he is lenient to them and he makes it difficult for them, make things difficult upon him. And if he is lenient to them, then be lenient with him. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ prohibited that a ruler will place bodyguards that will prevent people from having access to him, unless the reason for the bodyguards is that his life is at risk, or there may be many opponents which may try to take his life, in which case he may place a bodyguard. But if he's putting people to prevent the needs of the people to be conveyed to him, then this person has been threatened by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that on the day of judgment Allah will deprive him of his need and his poverty to Allah if he prevents the people from having access to him. And this happens in many offices and businesses where the manager does not allow the needs of the employees to be delivered to him. You go to speak to him and there's a guy waiting outside, says not right now, ba'den, ba'den, and he continues to tell you ba'den until time is up and your need is no longer attainable, and he's telling you ba'den, ba'den. And this person in charge knows that you need something, but he doesn't allow you to have access to him, thereby wronging you and taking away your right. This is not a just ruler. And he will have a whole other set of treatment with Allah Azza wa Jal on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Nas'al Allah al-Afiyah. This was the first. The second kind or the second kind of individuals is the shabun nasha fi ta'atillah, a young man who was raised and brought up on the obedience of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. For those of us who are a little older in age and had lived a different lifestyle in the past, we are disqualified from this one. Too late. However, the youngsters right now, the youngsters or those who have children, this is something we need to strive on and strive to implement in our lives and the lives of our children. Meaning from young age, his field of expertise is the Quran and the Sunnah, not PlayStation. His interests are da'wah oriented, not soccer. His whole life is about establishing obedience to Allah. And in the other masjid where I pray, there's this young boy, I don't know if he exceeds the 7 or 8 years old, he's always praying behind the imam. Always. Whenever he's around, if he's not in school, he's always praying in the first row behind the imam. And you get this, you know, the funny individuals who wish to come 2 minutes before the iqamah, they grab him and they scream at him and move him to the side. Where were you when he was in the masjid? If you are so knowledgeable, if you had such fiqh of the deen and you understood the virtue of this place here behind the imam, where were you? You were at home watching TV. And now when you come to the house of Allah, you want to move someone to the back and take his place. What? He's a kid. Well, in Sahih Bukhari, a 7-year-old was leading the Sahaba in Salah. 7-year-old. He was leading the And we don't impose our intellect or our lack of intellect on every narration, because our imam doesn't believe this or doesn't understand this. This is a matter of the deen. We can't impose things on people. This is the sunnah. If you have something to oppose the sunnah, then you're dealing with the opposing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Young boy, mashallah alayh, we ask Allah to increase him. Are our children like this? Or are they the kind, while the imam is you know, the muaddin is calling the adhan, they're still finishing their soccer game outside. Until the very last moment, then they want to come into the masjid, then they want to wash and make wudu and everything and make a noise while the people are in salah. This is not shab wa nasha fi ta'atillah. It is someone who is raised Islamically from a very young age. And the Shaykh said, yani, this is amazing. Why? Because shabab, the teenagers and the youngsters, they have a lot of desires, they have a lot of, you know, strength, as opposed to someone who's old. Someone who's old, is easy for him to become among those who pray in the masjid and they don't miss the jama'ah, because he got nothing to look forward to. He knows he's at the doorsteps of death. But a young boy who has a whole life ahead of him and a lot of temptations, for him to abandon all of that and be obedient to Allah, this is a great sign of his patience and perseverance. And subsequently Allah is pleased with him. And Allah will place him under his shade, because at the time where everyone else was going astray, he didn't go astray. He didn't follow the masses and the crowds. Said, oh, everybody's misguided. He remained steadfast on the deen. We need to instill this quality in our children. We need ulama, we need du'at. We don't need more doctors and engineers. With all due respect to every doctor and engineer and everyone who wants his son to be another doctor and engineer, mashallah. A father with 5 doctors in the house. Yeah, and one is enough to treat the family and give the other 4 some other things to do for the Muslims. It becomes fard-ayn. Fard-ayn on some of us that they learn the deen. And if we parents don't have this interest, then when will the scholars come? From where? From the Jews? From the Christians? It's our obligation to the whole ummah. Before used to be ulama. Now the whole ummah is everything else but ulama, illa man rahim Allah. So if you have 3 children, one of them that you see is bright, that's not the one who becomes a doctor. The one who's bright, who's intellectual, that's the alim. That's the scholar of the ummah that you need to invest in. We need them. If we don't have them, this ummah will be lost. Without ulama, we will be lost. If right now we present one fiqh issue about missing something in the salah, perhaps all of us in the masjid will not be able to answer what we are supposed to do for forgetting to say Sami'a Allahu liman hamida when getting up from ruku'. Maybe all of us in the masjid, not even one, can give us the right, correct, fiqh-based answer. Where are the ulama? We don't have them. If we had ulama, he will tell you, na'am, the Prophet ﷺ said this, and he will give you the breakdown of the situation. We need those scholars. These children need to be these scholars. Insha'Allah ta'ala. So depend on Allah, ista'in billah, and ask Allah to facilitate that your children will be used to service this ummah, the deen of the ummah, the knowledge of the ummah, and not only becoming doctors and engineers. Good, but not as good as a scholar. That's for sure. So that was summarized for you. Third, رَجُلٌ قَلْبُهُ مُعَلَّقٌ بِالْمَسَاجِدِ. A man whose heart is attached, or really مُعَلَّق is hanging, علقة, something which hangs, in the masajid. It doesn't mean that you buy like a, you know, cage for like the ones of birds, and you put your heart in the masjid, then you go and you come back and you say, where's your heart? My heart is hanging in the masjid. It is not that literal understanding. It means that you are always looking forward and worried and calculating your schedule per the salah in the jama'ah. That's what it means. Meaning nothing prevents you from coming to the house of Allah and praying in the jama'ah. You don't have appointments with people, you know, like Salatul Asr comes at 3:20 and you say, brother, I will meet you at 3:15 inshallah, so we can have a cup of tea and discuss our next business plan. At the time of salah, Shaykh, ma fi mushkila, we'll begin. By the time we get the tea, and by the time we order the tea, and by the time the people are having a cup of tea in the coffee shop, and the people are praying in the house of Allah. This is a person whose heart is definitely not attached to the masjid. This other person, he's always thinking, he prays Fajr, he's thinking Dhuhr, how am I going to manage? What is going to conflict with my schedule with the salah? He gets rid of it. A man whose heart is attached to the masjid. This is a quality which any one of us is able to attain. Subhanallah, it's very easy. But Allah al-Musta'an. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said in an authentic narration, the expiating of sins, or the expiators of sins, is making wudu with cold water, for example, when it is when it's cold, or hot water when it's hot. يعني على المكاره. Even though you dislike it, you still make the wudu properly until all of your body parts are washed. And moving the feet towards the masajid and waiting for the salah after the salah. And the Shaykh gave a very beautiful example. He said, if you want to know whether your heart is attached to the masjid or whether you're a hypocrite, al-iyadu billah, then look at these two examples. He said, the example of the man whose heart is attached to the masjid is like a fish. When he's in the masjid, he's like a fish in the water. As soon as you take it out, what happens? He can't survive. On the other hand, the munafiq is like, his condition in the masjid is like a bird in a cage. He can't wait to be released. Yani from the time he comes in, he's already calculating according to the time, when am I going to leave? He said each one of us can do a self-check to know where we belong. So you find people come, you know, and very late, and this continues to amaze me. The most amazing things I've seen in my life. Wallahi, it doesn't register in my brain. Maybe I'm feeble-minded. It doesn't register in my brain that in many of the masajid, every masjid I've prayed at, Ya Akhi, we call in the Iqama. And or the people on the row, and there are still eight brothers sitting in the back. They know, khalas, we've already lined up the rows, the Imam is about to say Allahu Akbar. Wallahi, you look at the back, you find people not even, they haven't even moved yet. Still sitting and relaxing. Kusala. Whenever they come to the salah, they're lazy. And they will not join the salah until maybe the first rak'ah. He's walking, you know, very slowly. Now he wants to apply the sakina. He's walking very slowly, and he makes a row of his own in the third row. Even though you're not supposed to stand by yourself. Ajib, ya akhi. Ya akhi, you come early to the masjid, come sit in the front. And if you didn't manage to sit in the front for whatever reason, once the iqamah is called, aib, move and stand in line. What is this laziness? Unbelievable. These are the qualities of the munafiqeen, wal-iyadu billah. The salah is so unimportant, yani, if he wasn't forced to come here, wallah, he would pray at home, or he would even leave the salah. But it's this pressure. So they come into the masjid, but their heart is outside. His heart is at Danube. His heart is at Panda. His heart is at home with the soap opera he was watching, not in the house of Allah. Two individuals, that's why the ulama say, two people can pray next to each other, and the difference between them is like the heavens and the earth. Both of them are saying, Allahu Akbar. But the condition of their heart, their attachment to the masjid, to the salah, there's a huge difference which we cannot even begin to explain. So which one are we? Are we among those who are lazy? Or do we really feel attached to the house of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala? Fourthly, two men who love each other for the sake of Allah, they meet in this fashion and they depart in this fashion. These two men, they did not come together because of any worldly benefit. There are no worldly interests, common interests between them. They did not come here because of nationality or because we belong to the same group. Pay attention now, this is very important speech. They did not love each other because I am of this sect of Muslims and he is also of the same sect. So I love him, but I don't love that. And this is very common today. In this masjid and every masjid in the whole Muslim world. The divisions of the ummah, I'm not going to give you names, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. These guys do not like those guys. Even though he's his cousin. He's his cousin. But now he joined a group, and he's still on the old group, and suddenly there's this huge barrier and hatred between them. So he will not love him, because he doesn't follow his imam, because he doesn't follow his salah, he doesn't imitate him in everything, hatred is between them. The love for the sake of Allah surpasses all of that. It surpasses all of that. So they did not love each other because of they belonging to the same group or same nationality or because we come from the same city. They loved each other for the sake of Allah alone, regardless of their nationality and everything else which people have placed as dividers between the Muslims today. And may Allah forgive them for this great sin. This great sin of dividing the ummah, they will see its fruits yawm al-qiyamah. They will realize that it was never a joke for you to form a group, give it a name, and call the Muslims to join you. You will realize that you have went against the Quran, the Sunnah, the Sahaba, and the righteous predecessors who did not have such things. Didn't. But today this is the condition of the Muslims. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ اللَّهُ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى. So they love each other for the sake of Allah strictly. Listen to this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, there are among the slaves of Allah individuals whom the prophets and the martyrs will feel jealous of. The prophets and the martyrs will feel jealous of on the day of Qiyamah, the day of resurrection, because of the position they have with Allah, the high status they have with Allah. So the Sahaba said to the Messenger of Allah, tell us who they are. And how can someone be envied by the Prophet? How can a Prophet, you know, wish to have the position of another individual even though he's a Prophet? He told them, alayhi salatu salam, they are individuals who have loved each other for the sake of Allah without any kinship ties. No relation between them. No wealth which they deal with. And wallahi, their faces will be illuminating with light, and they will be upon light. They will not fear on anything on the day where the people will fear and have great fear. Then he recited the ayah of Allah, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Verily the awliya, the close friends of Allah, there shall be no fear of over them, nor shall they grieve because of this mutual love between them. Furthermore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the strongest aspect of your i'tiqad, your belief, your creed, is establishing friendship for the sake of Allah and enmity for the sake of Allah, loving for the sake of Allah and hating for the sake of Allah. Meaning you love those whom Allah loves and you hate those whom Allah hates, and you do not let your own personal preferences affect that love for the sake of Allah and that hatred for the sake of Allah. So when Allah hates a group of people, we hate them according to Allah's hate. And when Allah loves a group of people, we love them according to Allah's love, not because of any other personal reasons. In the second part of the khutbah, the Shaykh said, the fifth kind, a man who was invited by a woman of honorable status and beauty, however, he says to her, verily, I fear Allah, the Lord of everything. The Shaykh said, strong determination and strong belief in the promise of Allah Azza wa Jal that is not shook upon being tested and tried by the most tempting of trials. He was too ashamed to disobey Allah before him. And he preferred Hur al-Ain, the women of Jannah, over the women of today. And this is a group of believers which is among the best of mankind after the prophets and the messengers, because of this element and quality which they have. So the Shaykh said, his body needs it. He got money in his pocket, and he's in a situation, you know, he's young, and a woman of these qualities and description is inviting him to herself. All of the reasons which may lead someone to fall into sin are available for this individual. However, his observation of Allah, his mindfulness of Allah Azza wa Jal, prevents him from falling into that which displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the highest level of iman. This is ihsan, to worship Allah as if you can see Him. But if you can't see Him, then know that He sees you. He said this person will be protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he will be prevented from the access of the shayateen because of his fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh now linked this to today. Facebook, we can add YouTube for sure, Blackberries, smartphones, pocket PCs, and what have you. Today, these tools are being used as destructive tools against the youth of the Muslims. The things in and of themselves are mubah, something which doesn't really have a ruling in Islam, just like a television. If you have a television and you use it to put some flowers on it, can anyone say that this is haram? No. And if you have a television and you are watching some Islamic channel that is free from violations, rare nowadays, can anyone say that this TV is haram? No. But if that same TV, if you use it in a manner which is displeasing Allah, then your actions become haram, and the usage of the TV in this fashion becomes haram, even though in and of itself it's just an item that doesn't really have a ruling in Islam. It's from the umur of the dunya. These same things today are being used against us to destroy the ummah. And the Shaykh is of the view that Facebook is backed, you know, by the Jews. There's the Jewish lobby. The Jewish lobby is working in the background. And really, someone puts his whole personal life on a web page which anyone has access to. Where they graduated from, who are their friends, and they post their own comments and their own ideas, and everything is exposed. And don't believe that this information goes by unfiltered. This information is categorized, and there are people working in the background accumulating information to know what the Muslims want, what their interests, what views you take, what, you know, all these are things that are documented, wallahu a'lam. This is a big conspiracy against the ummah. So the Shaykh was warning, in generally speaking, over how these things have been misused. He said, what does a young man need with a BlackBerry? What is the main objective? The accessibility of videos and evil videos, and being able to chat freely with any woman all over the world, having access to things which before people couldn't have done without the availability of the internet and so on and so forth. So these devices must be used for the sake of Allah, in a manner pleasing to Allah. And I'll give you an example. I'm only mentioning this just to give you a manifestation of the Shaykh's statement that it's not impossible. This here is a pocket PC. It's one of these smartphones. This phone has the whole Islamic library. You can think of thousands of books. Thousands of books are available on this little tiny device with the search feature. So wherever I am, if I recall a hadith or an ayah which I need to look up and see the tafsir and the statements of the ulama and the madahib and the fiqh, everything is within access on one device. The same device has the means for me to record haram videos and upload haram videos and keep it in my private company so I can entertain myself in my own personal time. The same device can be used as means of da'wah and can be used as means of destruction. So we need to train ourselves and our children to utilize these new modern technology for da'wah purposes as means of pleasing Allah and not the other way around. This is the fine line between the permissibility and the impermissibility of using these modern technology. Then the Shaykh quoted the event. He said a person whom he knows personally came and told him that a young man at the age of 19, because of these modern, you know, means of technology, has committed zina twice. Here. And this is nothing new, by the way. I get them in the email all the time. Emails all the time. People here committing zina. Husband cheating, you know, with other than on his wife, and youngsters who have not even been married before. All this is happening, and the parents are usually unaware. They have no idea what's going on. You want a BlackBerry? Tfaddal. You want your own internet in your own room with the door locked? Go ahead. But you know what's happening behind your back? Ajaib, amazing things. And they're not going to come and tell you, oh, dad, by the way, I met this girl online. But that happens. And the shaitan is there trying to catch us in every given opportunity. Don't think that we will not be, you know, will be exposed to temptation. This is human nature. So as parents, you need to be very, very selective. And you have to get involved in these things for the benefit of your children. Loving them is not giving them what they want. They don't have enough intellect sometimes, and they're too young to realize the consequences of their actions. We need to get involved. Sixthly, a person who gives a sadaqah with his right hand, a person who gives a sadaqah in such a secretive manner that his left hand doesn't know what his right hand spent. Yeah, and this person, and the Shaykh mentioned the virtues of giving sadaqah and helping those in need, and the fact that the more secretive it is, the more rewarding. Even though it is allowed to give sadaqah in public, the one that no one knows about except you, the one receiving it, and Allah Azza wa Jal, is better than the one which is done publicly. Why? It's closer to sincerity. That you're not trying to gain, you know, reputation, that you're a generous man. Then he said, this money which you have is something which has been given to you as it's borrowed. You have borrowed this money from Allah in this sense. It's something that you're keeping with you temporarily because Allah Azza wa Jal will inherit the earth and everything upon it. So now that you have this wealth, why don't you spend it in a manner pleasing to Allah, knowing that every day two angels descend. One of them says, "Oh Allah, give everyone who spends khalafan, make up for him, make up the wealth which he spends, وَأَعْطِ مُمْسِكًا تَلَفًا," and everyone who withholds from money, then destroy his wealth. Why not spend for the sake of Allah? Why not share this money we have with those who are less fortunate? Seventhly, a man who remembered Allah Azza wa Jal in seclusion, so his eyes shed tears. He said, "This is an individual who brings to mind the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal, and he truly fears Him. He fears Allah in secret and in public. This is the one who, when he remembers Allah in seclusion, his eyes shed tears. It is a pure tear for the sake of Allah, not for the sake of anyone else." Because you will find that in Taraweeh, everybody cries because everybody else is crying. I mean, everybody's crying, why am I not crying? Then you start crying, even though you don't know what's happening, nor do we understand the dua, nor did we reflect upon the ayat which was being recited. It's just that, you know, everyone's crying, Allah bismillah. And I cry, that's not this individual. This individual is alone. No one is seeing him to say, "MashaAllah, look how much he fears Allah." He's alone and yet he remembers Allah, remembers the reward of Allah, the punishment of Allah. Then he shed a tear. This pure tear for the sake of Allah is the one which will qualify him for being among those who will be under the shade of Allah. Furthermore, the Prophet ﷺ said, there are two kinds of eyes that will never taste the fire. An eye which remains up at night, guarding the Muslims from their enemies, and an eye which cries for the sake of Allah out of the fear of Allah. These two eyes will not enter the fire. So the Shaykh said, so when will our souls be purified? And when will our hearts be softened? And when will we turn to Allah in sincerity and stand before Him afraid and in the state of belittling ourselves and regretful, seeking Allah's forgiveness and His mercy? When will these eyes shed tears for the sake of Allah? And really, when was the last time we cried for the sake of Allah? Allah knows best. If we haven't been doing this, the heart is not sound. There's something missing in the equation. There's something wrong. Prophet ﷺ used to cry when reciting the Quran. The Sahaba Abu Bakr, when the Prophet ﷺ said, "Muru Abu Bakr falyusalli fi an-nas, falyusalli bin-nas." Let Abu Bakr lead the people in salah. What did Aisha say? She said, "He's a man who, when he recites the Quran, he cries so much people will not hear him in the back." Mind you, there were no microphones and speakers. He would cry so much in the salah, no one will be able to hear him in the back. This was the condition of the Sahaba. Today, Allahu A'lam, when was the last time we cried for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal? So the Shaykh said, these are the deeds of those who will be shaded under Allah's shade on the day there's no shade but His. These are those who will be safe when the people will be afraid. And these are the people who used to maintain their worthy life with deeds full of faith and full of mindfulness of Allah. Deeds which come from the true essence of sincerity and love for Allah and the favoring of the life to come over the life over this worldly life. And the Shaykh asked Allah Azza wa Jal to strengthen the iman in our hearts and to enable us to remember Him, show gratefulness to Him, and to worship Him and enslave ourselves in a manner befitting. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.